of our in heaven, we come before your presence with a deep sense of thankfulness, gratitude toward you for all that you have done and provided for us in the Lord Jesus Christ, and all the provisions you have for us, that your wonderful plans for our lives can be realized. And yet we also know that there are many obstacles, hindrances in the way, and even when our spirit is willing, our flesh is weak. But we thank you for the provision of the Holy Spirit, who can transform our lives and help us to attain to your high calling. We pray that you will be pleased to grant us insight into the truth revealed in the scriptures, so that we may be able to respond well to your intentions for us. We commit this time to your hands, and we pray that you will have the freedom to be in our midst and to speak to us and to renew our minds. For we ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue with our consideration of the subject, the fulfillment of God's purposes, the 207th message. The subtopic for today, the posture and the spirit-filled life. Continuation. The posture and the spirit-filled life. Continuation. In the last message, I considered with you the relationship between the posture and our response to the person and ministry of the Holy Spirit. When we align our heart with the posture of God and truth, then we ought to give priority to understanding and responding well to God's provision of the Holy Spirit. This area is very important, but often believers do not pay sufficient attention to this area, and also to be able to enter into the spiritual realities that God intends for us. But the provision of but paying attention to God's provision of the Holy Spirit is extremely important, because the Holy Spirit is God, and He is also the Spirit of truth who will guide us into all the truth. So straight away we know that if we appreciate, understand the importance of working out the posture of God and truth, then we cannot afford to neglect the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And both the Lord Jesus as well as the Apostle Paul emphasize the importance of being filled with the Spirit. This is not something optional just for some super spiritual Christians or those Christians with special calling from God. It is God's intention for every believer. But is it true that all believers are filled with the Spirit? No. And that is why Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 5 that tells all believers the need to be filled with the Spirit. But hence there is imperative, needful, essential, if we want to live our lives well. And it is only when we are filled with the Spirit that we will be able to work out God's intentions for us, because this can only be worked out when we are guided and empowered by the Spirit. So these are not just concepts for us to seek to grapple with, but spiritual realities to enter into. So in the last message, I mentioned to you that it's important for us to recognize the close relationship between the posture and the spirit-filled life. On the one hand, if we want to live out the posture, then it's essential that we experience the fullness of the Spirit and learn to walk by the Spirit, because it is the Holy Spirit who enables us to live out the posture. Without the experience of the fullness of the Spirit, led, guided, and learn to walk by the Spirit, it's impossible for us to live out the posture well. On the other hand, as we ask the question, how can I be filled with the Spirit? We want to be filled with the Spirit, but how can I be filled with the Spirit? And this is a very important question. And one way to reply to this question is precisely what we've been considering: the posture and how to align our heart with the posture. We can experience the fullness of the Spirit when we align our heart with the posture, and then, by faith, we ask God to fill us with the Holy Spirit. And, at the same time, believing that God, who wants to fill us with the Holy Spirit, will do so, because when we align our heart with the posture, we have fulfilled the conditions for the fullness of the Spirit. Our hearts will be ready for the Spirit of God to fill us. Because the Holy Spirit fills us so that we can enter into, experience God's intentions for us, which is precisely the meaning of aligning our heart with a posture. When we align our heart with a posture, we long for, we want to, we commit our lives to God's intentions for us, and we are prepared to pay the cost. We want to live our lives according to the will of God and the truth that He has revealed. Today I wish to continue with our consideration of the relationship between the posture and the Spirit-filled life. This is an important subject relevant to every believer. So as a starting point, we must recognize the Spirit-filled life enables us to experience and live out the life God intends for us in Christ. The life that God intends for us is His intentions for us in Christ. The role of the Holy Spirit and God's intentions for us in Christ, they are closely related. And this is attained as we learn to walk by the Spirit. Because when we walk by the Spirit, we will walk with the Lord in truth. Remember, the Holy Spirit is God. So when we walk according to the Spirit, we'll be walking with the Lord. And the Spirit of God is the Spirit of truth. So when we walk according to the Spirit, we'll be walking in truth. So we'll be walking with God in truth. God, through the Lord Jesus Christ, wants us to experience the life of freedom in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul in Galatians chapter 5 talks about this subject, and we see the close relationship between this freedom in Christ and walking by the Spirit. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 5 verse 1. In Galatians chapter 5, or in the Paul's epistle to the Galatian Christians, he was trying to counter wrong teaching. And one major aspect of truth that comes through in the epistle to the Galatian believers has to do with God's provision of the Holy Spirit and walking according to the Spirit. In Galatians chapter 5 verse 1, Paul tells us, "It was for freedom that Christ has set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery." So God wants us to experience true freedom in Christ. And this is important. So he says, keep standing firm. And do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. In the past, they were subject to the yoke of slavery. But now in Christ, they should no longer be subject to this yoke of slavery. But Paul also knows that when we talk about freedom, it's very easy for this freedom to be abused. And we believe, and believers can easily allow this sense of freedom to become opportunity for the flesh. So that is why he tells us in verse 13, "You were called, for you are called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh." So we need to be careful. True freedom is not an opportunity for the flesh. But beyond that, Paul also wants to address this issue from the angle of how true freedom can be attained, because even when believers do not want to yield to the desires of the flesh, they may find they continually fail. So the yielding to desires of the flesh, walking according to the flesh, is not only for those who set their hearts on the flesh, that they do not want to live a life pleasing to God. Even for believers who want to live lives pleasing to God, they may find they continually fail. And this is what he described in greater detail in Romans chapter 7. In Romans 7, he tells us the true freedom, the liberation is in Christ. And Romans 8, he tells us about the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, setting us free from the law of sin and death. Here in Galatians chapter 5, he's talking about the same thing, but the way he puts it is slightly different. But he's still talking about the role of the Holy Spirit. So, how can we truly maintain, continue to experience the wonderful life of true freedom in Christ? Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. He says, but before that, if we continue from verse 13, he says, do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. And then verse 14, he says, the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in a statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. If you truly learn to love your neighbor, you have fulfilled the law. Then he says, but if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. And what is that? Verse 15, that bite, devour one another, are the expressions of the flesh, which he's going to elaborate further down. But verse 16, he tells us, instead of biting, devouring one another, he says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. That is the way. Believers who want to honor God, they may find they fail in many different ways because they are expressions of the flesh. But how can we overcome the weakness of the flesh and not yield to the desire of the flesh? The only way is to walk by the Spirit. And then you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. And then verse 17 onwards, he tells us how the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit against the flesh. So, as you read down, you will find that basically, for a Christian, now this is true only for Christians. Non-Christians, they are all according to the flesh. Of course, God in His grace may here and there still help believers so that their lives will not be totally filled with darkness. But basically, it is a life in the flesh. But for believers, does it mean our lives will be all right? Everything we do will be pleasing to God? No. In fact, if we look around us, the sad reality is that for believers, most of the time, believers are actually still walking according to the flesh. Most of the time, so many things in our lives are displeasing to God. And they are displeasing to God because we are yielding to the desires of the flesh and the deeds of the flesh. So it's either the flesh or walking according to the Spirit, and then we'll see after the fruit of the Spirit. And this is what Paul tells us in this passage. So, verse 19, he lists out the deeds of the flesh, which are evident: immorality, impurity, sensuality, and so on. So these are the deeds of the flesh. Various aspects of it can be in gross form, but whenever you are not walking according to the Spirit, you'll be walking according to the flesh, and there'll be various forms of manifestations of the flesh. And sometimes believers may not be very conscious, they think their lives are quite alright, because they feel that the gross manifestations of the flesh are not so evident in their lives. But if you are not walking according to the Spirit, there will be various aspects of the manifestations of the flesh, even if you are not very conscious of it. Strife, jealousy, envying, and so on. But in its gross forms, and if our lives are basically like that, Paul tells us, he says, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So these things he's talking about, if you're really living like that, then we will not even have a place in God's kingdom in eternity. On the other hand, verse 22 he tells us, but in contrast, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. We are all familiar with the fruit of the Spirit. It's good to memorize this verse. If we are truly walking by the Spirit, then we will experience the fruit of the Spirit. So this is an area that we need to pay a lot of attention to. It's critical for our lives. Walk by the Spirit, you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Walk by the Spirit, you will experience the fruit of the Spirit. What is the fruit of the Spirit? The fruit of the Spirit comes about through the role, the work, the ministry of the Spirit. That is why it's called the fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit at work in our lives, and so we experience it. So when we have aligned our heart with a posture, we ask God to fill us with the Holy Spirit, and then we learn to walk according to the Spirit, you will experience the fruit of the Spirit. What is that? The fruit of the Spirit is God at work in our hearts. So when we walk according to the Spirit, and that is the way we live our lives, fill the Spirit, walking according to the Spirit, then God will have the freedom to work in our hearts. And we will experience love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And if you look at the fruit of the Spirit, you'll notice that this bears a close relationship to what we have covered, what I've covered with you earlier. The posture of God and truth. That when we align our hearts with the posture of God and truth, when the foundational basis, the primary motivation of our hearts is God and truth, then it becomes feasible for us. We can have the assurance that we can experience love, joy, peace, and so on all the time in whatever circumstances. Why? Because when we align our hearts with the posture, then the Spirit of God, it becomes feasible for the Spirit of God to the freedom to continually work in our hearts. And so we will experience the fruit of the Spirit. But note, I mention feasible. No matter what your situation, it is feasible. But it doesn't mean that you will always experience the fruit of the Spirit and all the various aspects they are listed, they are positive, that the scriptures assures us that it's feasible for us to experience at all times, including fruitfulness, usefulness, true security in God, and so on and so on. I hope the picture is becoming clearer to you. Why? We can live our lives with this assurance that it is possible for a believer in all circumstances, no matter how difficult, how trying. And this is not a minor assurance. There are many sincere believers who love the Lord, who sincerely seek to serve the Lord, but they find themselves in circumstances where they despair. And to them, they have this sense that there's no way out. And they can't see any way out. They cannot see how they can have the peace, the joy, and the assurance that it is possible in those circumstances to serve the Lord effectively. They see the situation as such that to them it's just not possible. And how wonderful it is if they can see that it is feasible. Not just someone patting them on the back and say, it is feasible. But they can see that this is actually the scriptural teaching. So long as in our hearts we are willing. Then as we align our hearts with the posture, we can trust God, look to God to bring it about. The fruit of the Spirit as well as a continuing experience of successful living in the eyes of God, prospering in God's kingdom. Nothing, no one, including the forces of darkness, can stop us from continually experiencing not only the love, the joy, and the peace of God, which I said is already something extremely precious that all believers long for, and many do not realize that this is possible, or even if they think it is possible, they do not know the way. How can they enter into the true joy and peace and love of God in their lives? So do not treat this as of minor importance. It's extremely important. We need to understand how it can be, enter into it, ready ourselves so that when situations are really difficult and trying, we know how we can affirm our faith in God properly and by faith continue to experience and God having the freedom to work in us so that we continually experience the love, the joy, the peace, the kindness, the goodness of God, the faithfulness of God, and in our own lives experience self-control, and even in very difficult circumstances, to know that it is possible. Why is it possible? And independent of circumstances, continually we can experience this. It's not dependent on circumstances, which is something that I've sought to communicate over the years. Why is it like that? It is because the true joy, peace, love, patience, kindness, and so on is not dependent on circumstances, but comes about through the Spirit of God at work, through God at work. The source is God. And because of that, no matter what the circumstances, it is possible. But yes, it can be very difficult. The situation can be very trying, but it is possible. It doesn't require any other factor or condition to operate, because God has already made the provisions for us on the basis of the death and resurrection of Christ, and the Holy Spirit has already been poured forth. Every believer can be filled with the Spirit, walk according to the Spirit, and experience this fullness of life that God intends for us. The Lord Jesus says He has come that we have abundant life. And this is the abundant life. And this is something that can be experienced no matter what your situation. So we need to see this clearly, and also not only recognize that it's possible, but how to enter into such a life. And to know that when we deviate from such a life, it is a failure. It is not essential that we must live a miserable life at times, because the situation is just that way. Notice Galatians chapter 5, verses 22-25. After listing the fruit of the Spirit, verse 23, Paul says, against such things there is no law. That is, when you live in this way, the Spirit of God has the freedom to work, and you will fulfill the law of God. You don't have to keep on focusing your eyes on the law of God. That is the Old Testament. Many under the Old Testament tend to live in that way. But now, under the New Testament, with the coming of the Holy Spirit, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, yes, the laws are still helpful to help us know actually we are truly walking according to the Spirit. But
But now our focus, our attention is on God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And when you truly learn how to walk according to the Spirit, you will not violate the laws of God. It will not be. Because the Spirit of God will surely not violate the laws of God. So when you walk according to the Spirit, led by the Spirit, and this can work out properly, to work out properly, you must first experience being filled with the Spirit, and then look to God. Learn to walk according to the Spirit, led by the Spirit. Then Paul went on to say, in verses 24 and 25, if you do not look at it carefully, you may think it bears no relationship with verses 22 and 23, but it does. Verse 24 and 25, Paul went to say, now those who belong to Christ Jesus. Why did he put it this way? It's because it bears a relationship. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. So why this verse 24 comes in between like that? Here, the Apostle Paul is trying to tell us that the ministry of the Holy Spirit bears relationship with the death of Christ and the implications of the death of Christ for our lives, which he does explain also in other passages, for example, in Romans chapter 6. Paul tells us, those who belong to Christ Jesus, so this is only true if you are a child of God, you are born of the Spirit, you are joined to the risen Christ, you belong to Christ, then you have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. I mentioned that throughout our time on earth, the weakness of the flesh is still there. We can still walk according to the flesh. But then Paul here talks about crucified the flesh. Now crucified means death, the principle of death. And this is where there are some who misunderstand the teaching of the scriptures, and there is a teaching that is a significant error that tells us how we can enter into life such that the flesh is already crucified, annihilated, no more power over us. It's history already. Not true. Paul makes it very clear, we can walk according to the flesh at any time. The weakness of the flesh is a very important issue. Paul here is trying to tell us, if we are properly identified with Christ, which he explains in Romans 6, we are joined to the risen Christ, if we are properly identified with Christ, then we can experience how Christ has dealt with the weakness of the flesh, so that the flesh has no power over us. So is it true? Is it possible to live lives as if the flesh has no power over us? Yes, as if. And in the spiritual realm, it's actually possible to live in such a way that the power of the flesh is as if annihilated, as if. In one sense, you can say it's crucified. The power of the flesh is dealt with. But that is dealt with at the cross. So when we are properly identified with Christ in his death and in his resurrection, then yes, we can be free from the weakness of the flesh, so long as we continue in that state. That is the principle of the cross in our lives. That is the principle of death to the self-life. What Paul says, no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Oh, if you live in that way, you overcome the weakness of the flesh. The flesh no longer has that overpowering effect upon the believer. So this is a very important area of spiritual truth, but you need to recognize that the flesh actually is there. But its power has been dealt with at the cross. So when we are joined to Christ, and we are already joined to Christ, if we are properly identified with Christ, united with him in his death and resurrection, we are identified with his death. We will also experience the meaning of being identified with his resurrection. This is what he makes clear in Romans 6. I have covered this years ago, when I was going through with you in detail in Romans 6. So, properly identified with the death of Christ means death to the self-life. And when there's death to the self-life, then the flesh will no longer be able to exercise that kind of power over us. Why? Because death to the self-life means no longer living according to the flesh, no longer living according to our own strength, our own thinking, our own wisdom, but the principle of Christ lives in me. The principle of living according to the guidance, the power of the Holy Spirit, in oneness with God, in fellowship with God. So Christ has the full freedom to express His life and His power in us and through us. The Holy Spirit has the freedom to work in us and through us. So when this is taking place, the flesh has no power over us. The flesh manifests its power through the self-life. So when, even though we are Christians, we can still live apart from Christ. We can still live without this. We can still fail to walk according to the Spirit. So when we do that, we are walking according to the flesh. We are living according to our own strength, our own wisdom, which we can. And then that will be a fleshly life. For believers, generally, we often live a lot of mixture. So it's not totally devoid of the Spirit. So we experience to some degree the Spirit work. To some degree, we are trying to abide in Christ and for Christ to work in our hearts. But the flesh is still actively at work. The self-life, various aspects of it still there. And so that is why, to some degree, we can still please God by many different ways. Various negative features will still manifest in our lives. But the more we learn to align our heart with the posture, the more we understand and enter into the Spirit-filled life and walk according to the Spirit, the more we experience what it means to abide in Christ and He in us, and the principle of Christ lives in me. No longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Then the more we experience the fruit of the Spirit and freedom from bondage to the flesh, bondage to sin, bondage to the powers of darkness. We will enter into the true freedom in Christ that God intends for us. So this love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, which all believers long to experience, to live in this way, bear in mind, it comes from God. God, the Spirit of God, working in our hearts. So He must have the freedom to work in our hearts. And that is when we learn not to live according to the flesh, not according to our self-life, our self-desires, our own strength. So bear in mind, this kind of life is feasible to be our continuing experience in all situations. It is not dependent on circumstances, but we must learn to walk by faith and not by sight. Again, this is what the Apostle Paul exhorts us. Why is it important to walk by faith, not by sight? We'll see afterwards. Faith in the truth, very important. Faith in God, and how the Spirit of God will then have the freedom to work in us. The other is, even when you're walking meaningfully with God, when you're lying your heart with the posture of God in truth, and the Spirit of God is at work in our hearts, if we do not learn to walk by faith, we are very affected by the sight around us. We can still be very discouraged, because what we see with our physical eyes may not correspond with what is actually taking place in the spiritual realm. So if you allow what is in the visible realm, which can include many difficulties of all sorts, and we allow those things to affect us, we can then become negatively affected. Then we can lose our peace, our joy. And our walk with God will then suffer. But if you persevere in faith, that if you truly align your heart with the posture, and truly the Spirit of God has a freedom to work in our hearts, and we are walking by the Spirit, then circumstances may appear very adverse. But we continue to trust God. It is possible, in the midst of the most trying of circumstances, to continue to experience deep joy and peace of God. That is genuine. But of course, to live this kind of life in a deep way is not easy. But if we understand these truths and we seek to live in this way, then God will help us and we'll grow deeper and deeper. God's intentions is that with passing time, we not only experience the Spirit of God at work in our hearts, so we experience love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, but that there can be increasing richness of experience of these spiritual realities, of the fruit of the Spirit. There are varying degrees of quality, of meaning, richness in meaning of love, joy, peace of God. So one aspect is, with passing time, God's intention is that we experience the fruit of the Spirit in increasing richness of meaning. The other aspect is that God also wants us increasingly to experience the fruit of the Spirit being formed in our being. So patience, joy, peace, this becomes more and more formed within our very being. Not just the experience of the Holy Spirit working, and so we experience the love, joy, peace. But these are realities that can be formed in our being. This is related to the truth of Christ being formed in us. It bears a direct relationship with our being conformed to the image of Christ, our growth in moral and spiritual stature. So when we grow in that way, then self-control, joy, peace will be an increasingly deep quality in our very being. So if we appreciate these things, we will see that all these major areas of truth that the Scriptures emphasizes, they all come together in a very beautiful whole. This is God's intentions for us in Christ. This is the very heart of what God wants to bring about in each one of us. And then, of course, as we live in this way, and as these realities grow, we will be increasingly effective. First, in our deep fellowship with God, our oneness with God, and then the impact of our lives on others, and the way we can participate in God's work. They are all closely related. The Apostle Peter tells us, if we want to serve God, then we must make sure we serve God by the strength which God supplies. And this is the way we go about it. If we walk according to the guidance and empowering of the Spirit, this is the way we serve God by the strength which God supplies, which the Apostle Peter exhorts us in 1 Peter chapter 4. Let's look at this verse, or these two verses, 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. You see, Peter, in these two verses, he merely says, whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now we look at these two verses, we say, oh, Paul, Peter exhorts us to live this way. How wonderful if we can live in this way. But Peter doesn't elaborate. How do you manage to live like that? But this is indeed wonderful. All of us can serve God. God gives us gifts. Paul mentions in 1 Corinthians 12, the Holy Spirit distributes gifts. So they are spiritual gifts. Peter merely says, exercise your spiritual gifts. That means we are not just serving according to the flesh, but the spiritual dimension, the gifts of the Spirit. serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Yes, Peter does tell us. The manifold grace. There are many, many aspects of God's grace. We have to be good stewards. So true ministry must always come about through God's enabling. God makes all the provisions. Anything of the flesh that comes in will taint and hinder true service. We need to be good stewards of all that God has provided. Make full use of them. So he says, whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. When you speak, we must be more conscious. Are we speaking what God wants us to say? Or when we're speaking to a person, is what God wants the person to hear? Of course, we never do this perfectly. Only the Lord Jesus does that perfectly. But more and more, we need to learn to live in this way. Anytime you speak, it should be what God wants you to say. What is suitable for the occasion? What is suitable for that person? How do we move in that direction? Shortly we will come to that, which I already explained just now, actually. It's through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, grounded based on the work of Christ. But Peter here says, the utterances of God, and then he says, you serve as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies. So it is when you are filled with the Spirit, empowered by the Spirit, guided by the Spirit, you will speak more and more in that way. What God wants you to say, and also by the strength which God supplies. What is that? The power of the Holy Spirit. So guided, empowered by the Spirit. Then you can live like that. And then what will happen? Peter says, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Believers often, when they come across verses like this, they want to identify with it. And they want to glorify God. And this is on the lips of practically every believer who loves God. They want to glorify God. But how do you glorify God? How is Christ glorified? Is it glorify God that in all things, not just in some things, but in all things, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ? So what God has accomplished through Christ, and now the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, in all things, God can be glorified. This is the way. On the basis of the death, resurrection of Christ, outpouring of the Holy Spirit, now filled with the Spirit, walking according to the Spirit, in all things we can glorify God. But you may say, I try to do this, I try to do that, and my intentions are to glorify God. That may be your intention. But you may not be glorifying God. Because a lot of it may be the manifestation of the flesh. Even if your intentions are good. But of course there are many who profess with their lips, but their intentions are not even positive. So positive intention alone is not sufficient. We need to enter into this spiritual reality. The more God's children understand this deeper underlying truth, clearly revealed in scriptures, once you see it, you find that it all comes together in a beautiful whole. And in many, many different passages, many, many different verses, you'll find the Spirit of God has so undertaken and guided that the way the scriptures is written, inspired by God, we find they all come together beautifully. They are all there. Once you see it everywhere. How do you serve? By the strength that God supplies. It's not just merely an institution. Then you try to, you ask God, God strengthen me. Yes, there's a place to ask God to strengthen you. But if your heart is not aligned with the posture, if you have not experienced the fullness of the Spirit, will you be able to live in this way and then in all things God be glorified? No. Your life will be filled with mixtures. And you'll be struggling. And you'll be miserable. And there are many believers who are miserable even when they want to serve God. But sometimes outwardly they may express in meaningful, in words that are Christian. Terminology Christian. But within their hearts they know the spiritual reality is very lacking. So it is important for us to understand how to enter into these spiritual realities. So we want to serve God. This is true service, guided and empowered by the Holy Spirit. This is the way to glorify God and Christ in our lives. not according to our own thinking, our own strength, all the expectations of men, and what men tells you this way, that way, and so on. It all sounds so good, so correct. But if it is the ways of men, it will not work. It will be of the flesh. Or just do various things, and then you think, yeah, that's the way. Why? Because they produce a lot of spectacular results. So do not go by what appears to produce spectacular results. We pause, we ponder, we consider, we look around. We know throughout church history and even our day, many things that may be impressive, that seems to produce spectacular results, after some time, we begin to realize that actually some of these things that are taking place can not only grieve the heart of God, but we can also see in the end various things that are very problematic arises. Because it is only what comes about through the initiative of God, God's guidance, and the whole way things are done is God's guidance, God's enabling. Through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, grounded in what was accomplished at the cross, and God having the freedom to bring about all these realities in the hearts of believers. I need to move on. I now want to go on to consider, still on the same subject, the role and ministry of the Holy Spirit. We need to take note, is closely related to God's provision of the Lord Jesus Christ and how God's intentions for us in Christ can be fulfilled. I've already mentioned that just now. I now want to strengthen, reinforce this so that you see this clearly revealed in the scriptures in a form that's unambiguous. Once you see it and you pay attention to it, you can see it's clearly revealed. It's not ambiguous. I will go through this part a little faster because you have some awareness of it. I've mentioned this, referred to this from time to time. So first of all, we need to be clear, the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives flows forth from what Christ has accomplished at the cross and the death and resurrection of Christ, that this leads to the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. The scriptural teaching on this is clear. Let's first turn to Acts chapter 2, verses 32 and 33. Acts chapter 2, verses 32 and 33. This Jesus God raised up again. This is part of the sermon on Peter after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost in Acts chapter 32. Peter spoke. This Jesus, God raised up again. This is a reference to the resurrection, to which we are all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this, which you both see and hear. So they were marveling at what was happening on their Pentecost. There was the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, poured forth. The poured forth this is what the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And Peter says, this is because Jesus got raised up again, resurrection, then exalted, resurrected, exalted, receiving from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit. Now the Holy Spirit is poured forth. So the outpouring of the Holy Spirit is directly linked to the resurrection and exaltation of Christ. So these are important events in the unfolding of God's purposes. But it's not just Christ died, resurrected, exalted, Holy Spirit poured forth. It's going to have very important implications for the outworking, fulfilling of God's purposes through God's children. Because the outpouring of the Holy Spirit is now meant to fill us, empower us, guide us, so that God's purposes can be fulfilled in our lives. So the poured forth is a reference to the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and Peter links this to the promise of the Holy Spirit. The promise of the Holy Spirit, this was prophesied in the Old Testament. God had promised this, and Peter also refers to this is a prophecy by Joel in the Old Testament. You look up, you see, refer to a few verses preceding that, verses 16 and 17 of Acts chapter 2. This is what was spoken of through the prophet Joel. It shall be in the last days, God says, I will pour forth of my spirit. Prophesied by the prophet Joel. This is what was spoken. They were wondering, what is happening in Pentecost? The outpouring of the Holy Spirit. So Peter says, this is what was spoken of through the prophet Joel. I will pour forth of my spirit on all mankind. So this is God's intention. Holy Spirit poured forth. It is now available. God wants to fill every person with the Holy Spirit. But I said, are all filled? No. But it is God's intention. And if you go back a little further, Acts chapter 1, verses 40 and 45, verses 4 and 5 rather, Acts 1, 4 and 5. That this is what the Lord Jesus told the disciples will take place. Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. Gathering them together, the Lord Jesus commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised. So Peter later on, we saw just now, he says, this is what was put forth, this is what God, the Father had promised. So the Lord Jesus told them prior to that, he prepared them for that. He commanded them to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, you heard of from me. John baptized with water, you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when Pentecost came, they were filled with the Holy Spirit, baptized with the Spirit, filled with the Spirit, because the Holy Spirit has been poured forth. So we need to bear in mind the close relationship between the role, ministry of the Holy Spirit and Christ, his death, resurrection. But more than that, we'll see. If we have time, I'll try to cover that part also today. We have to move a little faster. We need to understand that the role and ministry of the Holy Spirit is vital for us to experience the richness of the spiritual realities in the kingdom of God. I mentioned that just now, but now I want to refer you to a key verse. Romans 14 verse 17. These are the words of the Apostle Paul. If you look at Romans chapter 14 verse 17, Paul wrote, the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Many of us may not be so conscious of it, but actually in the Universal Church, amongst biblical scholars and so on, many have been debating on what is the meaning of the kingdom of God. And you'd be surprised. What are some of the views on what is the kingdom of God? Including many very strange views. And they give all their reasons. What is their understanding of the kingdom of God? I will not go into that now. But understanding what is the kingdom of God is very important. But in this verse, Paul tells us the kingdom of God, what it is not, and then what it is. It's not eating and drinking. Why did he say that? In the Romans 14, he is talking about food and so on, but then he tells us that it's not the main thing. In the end, he says, make sure. And Romans 14, verse 15, he says, do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. That in the end, food and all these various things, they are not the main thing. The critical thing is the kingdom of God and what counts in God's kingdom. And there's in that context that he says, the kingdom of God is not eating. But what is it? It's righteousness, peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So the kingdom of God has very much to do with in the Holy Spirit. When you want to experience the richness of the meaning of the kingdom of God, then whether you are in the Spirit or not is extremely important. And there are two aspects to it. One is righteousness, which is the moral dimension. Then peace and joy. But all these are related to the ministry and the working of the Holy Spirit. So in the kingdom of God, the ministry of the Holy Spirit is very, very prominent. It's an essential part. It pervades the kingdom of God. So all those ideas about the kingdom of God that's inconsistent with this are wrong. And the advancement of God's kingdom will also have to do with this. righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. If these realities in the Holy Spirit are not true and not moving forward, then you know. People may say this, say that, do this, do that. They may appear all kinds of results, but it will not be true. It will not be true advancement of the kingdom of God. But of course, sometimes if we are not careful, then we may say this is the definition of the kingdom of God. No. Just as some who refer to Hebrews 11 for definition of faith. But these words tell us that these are important issues that we need to pay attention to when we want to understand the kingdom of God. But we need to also refer to many other verses in the scriptures to give us a more comprehensive picture of what is the kingdom, what the kingdom of God means, and what are various issues there. But at the very heart of it are these spiritual realities that are essential. The kingdom of God is primarily spiritual, in the spiritual realm, pervaded by the ministry and the reality, the presence and the working of the Holy Spirit. But not only that, it's actually God. It's the kingdom of God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So if we want to experience the kingdom of God in a richer measure, as well as the spiritual realities in God's kingdom, which is very important, then we need to experience the fullness of the Spirit, led, guided by the Spirit of God working in our hearts, and the Spirit of God guiding us, helping us to enter into the richness of life in God's kingdom as intended by God for His children. Paul tells us God's salvation plan includes sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. Many Christians think of salvation as conversion, entering into God's kingdom, but there's only conversion. God's salvation plan is much wider and bigger. Conversion is the entry point. But the full salvation that God wants us to enter into is very rich in meaning. Let's turn to 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13, a verse that I have referred to from time to time. To me, is one of the very important verses in scriptures, a verse that I also highlighted in the book Man of Faith. Paul wrote, "But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because," and this way I want to concentrate on, "God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth." So God has chosen you from the beginning, from the very beginning, even before the foundation of the world, before God created anything. It was already in God's heart. His plans, His intentions for us is what? Salvation. His salvation plan for us is through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. And then this leads to verse 14. He tells us, "It was for this He called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." So the gospel, again, I have also mentioned, many have a very narrow view, understanding of the gospel, very much linked to conversion. But the gospel is the good news that all that God intends for us is God's salvation plan for us in Christ. And this is what verse 14 tells us. "It was for this He called you through our gospel." The gospel, the calling of God, is to enter into all this, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory, the glorious things that God intends for us in Christ. And this involves sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth, which I want to dwell on a little more, but highlighting these words. All this is to do with the gospel, God's intentions for us, His salvation plan for us, sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. Take note of these words. But now I want to link this to another verse, another key verse. And when you read all these two verses together, it will help us to a fuller picture. This other key verse, the words of the Lord Jesus, telling us that we are sanctified in the truth and that God's word is truth. And He communicates this to us is actually through His prayer to God the Father. John chapter 17, verse 17. The context there is this very important prayer of the Lord Jesus to God the Father. John 17, verse 17, the Lord Jesus prayed, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." We know the prayer of the Lord Jesus in John 17 is very important. He talks about oneness. He talks about his concern for us in his prayer to God the Father. And he verse 16, or beginning from verse 15, he prayed to the Father, "I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not the world." We are in the world. And he doesn't want us to be taken out of the world. But in the world, there's the evil one. And we can be easily overcome. And yet the Lord Jesus does not want us to be taken out of the world. And that is in that context that he prayed to God the Father, "Sanctify them in the truth." In the world, we can be easily tainted. We are living in the fallen world. So the Lord Jesus prayed, "Sanctify them in the truth." You notice Paul wrote sanctification by the Spirit. But the Lord Jesus says, "Sanctify them in the truth." And you put them together, what do you see? Not only that, a little further, then I will put them all together. John 17, verse 17, the Lord Jesus not only says, "Sanctify them in the truth," he says, "Your word is truth." I'll elaborate a little on "your word is truth." But first, notice, sanctification is by the Spirit. Sanctification is also by the truth. But Paul also says sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. These are not playing with words. Very important truths are communicated here. That means sanctification is by the Spirit and faith in the truth. And this involves what? Sanctification by the Spirit involves sanctification in the truth. And how does it come about? Faith in the truth, sanctification in the truth, how does it come about? It's the role of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth who helps us to recognize the truth and then exercise faith in the truth. And that is how we are sanctified by the Spirit, sanctified in the truth through faith in the truth. Even our exercise of faith in the truth, the Holy Spirit helps us to recognize the truth, to exercise faith in the truth, to walk according to the truth. How do we walk in the truth? Remember the past, I covered this with you, and the epistles of John, this very key aspect, walking in the truth. And John says, if you're walking in the truth, that's it. And it is true. How do you walk in the truth? It's the Spirit of God, the Spirit of truth, who helps us to recognize the truth and to walk in the truth. So understanding and paying attention to what God wants to teach us, which is the truth, is extremely important. And that is why the Lord Jesus, in his prayer, he says, "Sanctify them in the truth." Then he says, "Your word is truth." How do we come to know the truth? And this is where we need to understand this part. Understanding and paying attention to what God wants to teach us through the scriptures. This is a very major area where God reveals the truth to us, teaches us the truth. Your word is truth. What God wants to speak to us, teach us. There's a lot he wants to teach us and speak to us through the scriptures. But not only the scriptures. Often people when they say, "Your word," the word of God, they say, "Is the scriptures." No. That is too restrictive. The scriptures is a very rich source of what God wants to speak to us and teach us. But not only that. God wants to speak to us every day. In all the situations that we go through, God wants to speak to us. And it's the Holy Spirit that helps us to understand what God wants to teach us and to speak to us through the scriptures as well as in our daily lives. And not only that, to also then encourage us, strengthen us, and to enable us to live our lives accordingly. So that's how we understand the truth, absorb the truth, live our lives accordingly. And in that way, we will be walking with God in truth. We'll be walking according to the Spirit. We'll be walking with Christ. We'll be walking with God the Father. We're walking with God in truth. And then as we continue to live in this way, more and more truth will be formed in our innermost being. I've gone through this with you in times past. And the prayer of David, Psalm 51. He talks about God desiring truth in the innermost being. This is how truth in the innermost being is formed in our lives, and that is how we become men of truth. That means truth pervades our lives. And men of truth are men who are reliable, trustworthy. Not just the world, people of the world consider trustworthy, but God considers trustworthy. And what is true trustworthiness in the scriptures is the ability to work out God's plans and purposes. Whatever God desires, we are able to fulfill it. These are the men of truth, reliable people, reliable to God, to whom God can entrust important tasks. We will be faithful to God. How do all these things come about? You see all of them, all these various aspects all coming together. And in the whole process, we are being sanctified. Sanctification in the truth. Sanctification by the Holy Spirit. Faith in the truth. Then walking the truth, becoming men of truth. And it's the Holy Spirit that helps us to recognize the truth, helps us to absorb, help us to walk in truth. So these two verses are very important. When they are read together, they reveal to us two important features in God's salvation plan for us, so that His intentions for us in Christ can be fulfilled. What is that? There is the role of the Holy Spirit and faith in the truth, which is what? God and truth. The Holy Spirit is God, truth, faith in the truth, and through the truth. And sanctification in the truth. So all these various aspects you see comes back to why I mentioned about why am I concentrating on this posture of God and truth. God Himself is God and He's the God of truth. Christ is God and truth. The Holy Spirit is God and truth. What God wants to communicate to us, teach us in the scriptures, is the truth that God wants to reveal to us in our daily lives, in everything that we do. When we want to obey God, fulfill the will of God, we have to walk in truth. When we walk in truth, we'll be walking in fellowship with God. So, just some brief concluding remarks to round up this message. Our spiritual journey in God's kingdom, how does it begin? We all begin the same way. And that is the Holy Spirit helping us recognize the truth of who Christ is, understand what He has accomplished for us, and then helping us to respond in faith to Christ as our personal Savior and Lord. That's how we begin our journey in God's kingdom. We all begin the same way. That's how we begin. But it must not end there. Then how does it continue? This is one way of phrasing it, but you can put in all the rest into all this. Then the Holy Spirit, from then onwards, helps us to live out the reality of Paul's testimony, for to me to live is Christ. If you live in that way, all the various aspects will come together. Here I'm trying to actually help you to see the Holy Spirit, Christ, truth, and how all this comes together in the posture of God in truth. So the Holy Spirit then helps us to live out the reality of Paul's testimony, for to me to live is Christ, and also, it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And this should no longer just be words and phrases. I've gone into detail with you what all these things mean, and how we can live in this way. And also Christ's exhortation to us, to abide in Him and He in us. The Holy Spirit helps us to enter into all these realities. And then the Holy Spirit also helps us to submit to the Lordship of Christ so that we can glorify Christ in our lives. And this is a major role of the Holy Spirit, to glorify Christ. And I've mentioned to you, one major way the Holy Spirit glorifies Christ is through working in our hearts, and we glorify Christ. The Holy Spirit glorifying Christ through Christ in us, the hope of glory, as our lives in Christ blossoms. And all this takes place through the root of being filled with the Spirit and learning to walk by the Spirit. And this is how we live out the posture of God in truth, through God's provision of Christ and the Holy Spirit, who are God and truth. And this would include, as we've seen just now, the process of sanctification by the Spirit, faith in the truth, growth in moral and spiritual stature, and fulfilling God's will for our lives. If you understand these key spiritual realities and truths in the scriptures and learn how to enter into it, that's it. You'll be able to enter into the fullness of life and God's intention for our lives. Let's now spend some time to prepare our hearts to partake Lord's Supper. Let us reflect over our lives and also God's intentions for us and God's provisions for us. Do we properly appreciate God's provisions for us, especially His provision of Lord Jesus Christ, His provision of the Holy Spirit, His provision of the Scriptures, and His provision of church life, where all these various aspects can be meaningfully worked out? Do we understand the truth, exercise faith in the truth? Do we understand what it means to align our heart with the posture of God in truth, that all these spiritual realities can be entered into, experienced, and continue to increase in depth of meaning and richness of meaning throughout our days on earth? There's so much that God intends for us in Christ. We need not live in spiritual poverty. If God has spoken to us, it's important for us to respond deeply, even now. If we are aware of any hindrances in this path of God's calling, let us ask the Lord to strengthen us and help us to put them away, to deal with them, so that God may have true freedom to work in our hearts and through our lives. We thank you for the life of abundance you intend for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for His death, His resurrection, His exaltation, and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We thank you for the provision of the Holy Spirit, His ministry in our lives, and we pray that you will help each one of us to experience the important reality of the fullness of the Spirit and to learn how to walk by the Spirit and to experience the sanctification by the Spirit through sanctification in the truth, faith in the truth, so that indeed we will learn and we will walk with God in truth and more and more. Truth may be formed in our innermost being, and that we may be men and women of truth, living lives that bear good fruit, that will endure to eternity. Thank you now for the Lord's Supper. We can partake together. We ask for your blessings on the bread and wine, and we ask that you prepare our hearts that we will not partake the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. We ask that you wash away our sins. Help us to truly consecrate our lives to you and fill us with the Holy Spirit. We ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.